And they took Jesus, led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side of one, and Jesus in the midst. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What a wonderful time again to just reflect on these things that happened to our Lord Jesus Christ because of our sins. Those who are here today, we had 3 hours reflecting and reading about the things that happened to Jesus while he was on the cross. And as we have heard from the gospel reading, quite a lot happened. There were so many people around Jesus. We had Pilate, we had the soldiers, and we read about the women. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. So many people were around, and the event was so dramatic. Now, this afternoon, we are reflecting on the 7 words that our Lord spoke while he was on that cross. As I've said, there are so many things, so we can pick one or two just to reflect on what it might mean for us today. We went through 7 words, and I, for the sake of those who are not there, I want to repeat them. Luke records 1, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He spoke a word of forgiveness to those people who were torturing him. He also records a statement about those he was crucified with. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I will talk more about that. Jesus spoke when he saw Mary and her friends around him, said, Woman, behold your son, pointing to John. Behold your mother, trying to join the two and create a family as he leaves them behind. And just one statement, he said, I thirst. Of course, the thirst, by the fact that he had been exhausted due to our sin, which separates him from the Father. And so he's feeling the full weight of human fallenness. Then he said, at last, it is finished. That is very important because all that he had come to accomplish has been done. And so he said, it is finished. Now, friends, those words are important to us because they are spoken at a time when Jesus was being tortured. And it's natural, if it was a person like us, we could complain and perhaps very bitter. But here, by grace, Jesus still continues to extend his love to those people that are tormenting him. And Luke therefore records for us that one verse which says, should I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. The context of this word is when the two were crucified with Jesus, one on the right, another one on the left. The one on the left was saying to Jesus, you are the Messiah, if you are the Messiah, save yourself and save us too. He was speaking the same language of the tormentors of Jesus. He was hearing the crowd shout at Jesus, inciting him. He joined in the insight. Just imagine suffering for the mistakes he had done. He had actually been found guilty and sentenced justly. But he could not listen to himself, joined the crowd, and insulted Jesus. He mocked him like the rest. If you are the Messiah, save yourself and save us too. Now, perhaps that's how we can identify ourselves as human beings. Because these two, for me, they represent our reaction to challenges in our own lives. How do we react to suffering? Well, we may complain that God is not fair in our lives. We may bring that old question of the theodicy, where we say, God is so good and so powerful. Why am I in this situation? Because life brings us its many challenges. And so when we are not far, we may look at those challenges and they drive us away from the faith in God who has created us. And this is what the first criminal that is saying. His main purpose is to be saved from the suffering, not because he believes in Jesus, but he is prepared to accept anybody who can take him out of the cross. And that's all. That's his interest. He will not follow the person as a king, but he merely wants to save himself. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us. It's a matter of total indifference to him that he is suffering. His one objective is to save his own life. He might even believe Jesus is the Messiah, the King of the Jews, but it's only a matter of inconvenience to him. He'll take anybody as king who can get him off that cross. Yeah? And that's all for him. And that's the way most of us may act, because we are human. If we are encountering suffering, if you are the king, then get me out of this mess. The thief had no spirit of brokenness. He never felt guilty, penitent, or any sense of humility. He could only see Jesus as a possible power by which to use to escape suffering. It never entered his mind that he would say he was sorry. And perhaps there was any indication of changing. No. He speaks like the rest of the world against Jesus. But I think the second thief is what the gospel wants us to imitate. Because he's not part of the crowd. He takes his own mind and he rebukes his colleague. He is saying, if you are God, so loving, why are there so many other things? He doesn't want to say that. He discourages and challenges his friend. He says, why don't you fear God? Which means he fears God. He is on the cross. He sees Jesus crucified. Jesus bleeding. But in that Jesus who is bleeding alongside him, he sees God. Yet he then says to his friend, don't you fear God? And he admits that he has done wrong, because he says we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. He had no desire to save face anymore. He had no more will to assert himself. He was here barely laying himself open to God who knows everything. He admitted his wrong and accepted the punishment that he was receiving. He says, we are under the sentence of condemnation justly. This is the real test of humility before God. This penitent thief is like what we read about Job. Job, who was able to stand with his faith in the midst of all the challenges he received because he feared God. This thief acknowledged Jesus' righteousness because he said, this man has done nothing. And so he recognized that God, Jesus, was God. Somebody he knew does everything that is good. Now, this is something great for us. I think it's a lesson that as we reflect upon the events of this Easter season, we need to step further and say, yes, Jesus hanging there on the cross is the King. Now, when we recognize that, then we can submit before him, because he's our King and he is our Lord. But there's one thing that this penitent thief did, which is extremely important. After arguing all that way, he now had to plead for himself. It's like he looked at Jesus and said, please remember me in your kingdom. Those are wonderful words. He pleaded, please. You can imagine they are all suffering on that cross. So the words he speaks are feeble words. Please, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus looked at him there and responded. And those words of response are beautiful, comforting. They are words that each one of us needs to hear. Once we submit ourselves to the Lord, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. As you can notice, both thieves wanted to be saved, but the approach was different. The approach that this second one takes is what we as human beings need to come with as we come before God. Now, Jesus there then gives him the assurance. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, it was immediate. This person did not ask to be forgiven his sins. He merely recognized God and put his plea. And within a twinkling of the eye, he received his salvation. There was a time I was sharing with a chaplain of prisons, one who used to pray for people in various areas. And one of these he used to pray for was people facing murder, you know, death sentence. And he said he met one who was about to go to face the death sentence. And he told me, it's difficult, such a time, you don't know what to pray. Because basically you are on this side of the world, and this one is facing another world very soon. So when he met him, he just asked him, would you like us to talk about Christ? Of course, that one nodded. He said, do you accept Christ? He said, yes. Then he said the only prayer he made was that when you close your eyes as you enter there, the moment you open those eyes, the hands that will welcome you are the soft hands of Jesus. So I wish you well. He left him. I think he was right, because this one, having received Jesus Christ, was ready for the second part of the world. And so, my friends, I think Easter is reminding us as human beings that indeed God loves us. He loves us beyond our expectations. Jesus on the cross, with all the noise, the ridicules, you know, everything, he still loves the people. He, in the Gospels, we also read some of his disciples in the initial stages had to try to fight back. Peter had a sword. Jesus told them, please, no sword here. He extended his love to us. Now, the world today needs this love in a special way. The whole world now. I hear Christians are in their billions in this world. But if just a bit of this is taken seriously, this world will have a lot of peace. This world will be a nice place to stay if just a little of Jesus' life is practiced. It will make a whole change in the way we relate, in the way we live, and in the way we worship Him. I'm privileged today to stand before you just because of what God has done in His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is a testimony to the power of the Christian gospel to all of us, to the whole world. I think an opportunity is here for us to make a decision as we look at the two who are hanging with Christ on the cross and appreciate the way the second person has taken and recognized that God can save. The way is narrow that leads to heaven, but it is wide that goes to the other side. And that's why the world was shouting when only this one person was able to recognize the truth. So they were together in paradise. Given this opportunity, just one time, very short chance, what will we say? May this 2024 Easter season bring us closer to the mind of the second person so that we may recognize the chances that are there for us to seize them and pick the side of God and live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.